All right. So I'm starting a new series here, like I said, on Jesus' life, and it's going to lead up to at least Easter. And it's He Walked Your Path. And we're going to demonstrate and show that the things that Jesus did really are good for your own life. And, you know, have you ever walked in someone's path, maybe walked in their footsteps, maybe a friend or dad or mom or whatever that walked in the snow? Have you ever done that? And they have such big steps, don't they? And so you get inside their step in the next one, in the next one, and walk along in their steps. And this is kind of where I'd love for you to consider this title, because you may be thinking to yourself, like many others before you, Jesus was God, so of course He could easily walk a godly, perfect life. But I am not like Christ, and because He was God and I'm not. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, it's kind of hard, and it's because we have a mistaken identity of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that right up front, okay? And so I want to dispel that myth this morning, because my goal this morning is to give you a gift of understanding why we can follow Jesus and His example, because He was truly like us. So let me share some Bible with you and walk through some steps to help all of us understand that Jesus was like us in spite of His deity. And when I say deity, a lot of you people, all of a sudden I can see your eyes go down real quick. It just means, deity means God, that Jesus was God as well as man. Okay. But here's the punchline, okay? Jesus was human like us. And so let's start with our first verse. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Wow. I'm telling you, for years that verse haunted me. Trying to figure the theological ramifications. The man, Christ Jesus? Oh, I get the God, Christ Jesus, but the man, Christ Jesus? And this started me pondering for years, trying to figure out, how can Christ be human, a man, and be God, and it all work and make sense? And so I have to laugh through my early years pondering these things, because I came up with all kinds of scenarios and would talk with people to see if it worked. Like, I remember one of them was that he was fully man, but he had a pimple, and that pimple had deity in it. And I thought, well, that's kind of stupid, you know. And so then I thought, well, maybe he's laced with God, kind of like a swirl cake or something. But that didn't match really the Bible's account. And then I thought maybe he was fully God, but he made us think he wasn't, so he wasn't really like us at all. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit the Bible at all. That's like heresy. So that's not going to work. Make him a liar. And then I came to God was in him, but he didn't operate his God side, which is at least closer to the truth, but still a little confusing. Now, that's real close, so I want to talk about that today, because here's the thing. Jesus is God. Do we agree? Yeah, let me just read a couple scriptures to say that. Romans 9:5, whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Now, does that say that Jesus is God? Yeah, He's the eternally blessed God. Amen. And amen means we agree. Amen. We agree with that, okay? Do you agree with me?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Like, amen, I like that. Okay, so 1 John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find out that Jesus Christ is the Word. And then we come back to our other verse, for there is one God and one mediator, one that goes in between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus. And so He walked the path that we walk, being tempted, suffering, being obedient, being tempted and attacked by Satan, even suffering a brutal death. So when you think about that, he did and still does feel our pain. Now, if he didn't come and he didn't feel those things, how in the world would he feel our pain? And he had no way of escaping when his life was on earth, as he lived his life, went to the cross and died for you and I, because his Father sent him to die, to be one of us. And Jesus had to give up basically everything to do that. And so he understands our dilemmas. He understands our temptations. He understands our disobedience. He understands our selfishness. He understands our sin. Now, it isn't like he looked down from heaven, and like some people would say, and say, "Oh, those people are sinning. I just can't look." Have you heard those before, that statement? Yeah. Yeah, I think you can find it on a book in a weird place in the back of a library or something, but certainly isn't in the Bible. He saw it all, didn't he? He talked to people. He healed them. And so he took our sin on his shoulders and died with it so that we could have eternal life. So I want to figure out this deity thing and help us to understand it, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We will be in there the whole time. We'll go to a few other passages, but I really want us to look hard at this passage. So I'm going to read the black and you're going to read the yellow, okay? Don't get messed up when I say I'm going to read the white, okay? There is no white. All right. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." All right, so let's start with verse 6. "Who being in the form of God," and when the form is mentioned, it's morphe in the original language. It means a physical body, okay? That's where we get our word metamorphosis, where it goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, a physical thing. And so who being in the physical form of God, and you know, we see in the scriptures that God was seen in the Old Testament. Do you know that? He was seen in a physical form on several occasions, and we know it can't be the Father because the Father is spirit only. So it has to be the Son. It has to be Jesus Christ. And I'll say pre-incarnate. Incarnate means flesh, pre-flesh, okay? And so back then it was Christ before he became Jesus Christ, okay? And the Son has substance. So I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And we find Abraham 20 miles south of the future Jerusalem, because it didn't exist at the time, in the shade trees, in a tent in the heat of day. And this is what it says. "Then the Lord," okay, everybody got that so far? "Then the Lord," now that's Yahweh. Now, who created the world? Yahweh, okay? That's the name for God. And there's several names for God, but this is the main character at the beginning of the creation. "Then the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he," Abraham, "was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, Adonai,'" meaning "my Lord, my master," another name for God, "'if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Now, How does that work? If you have a neighbor that's walking past the street, do you go down and bow down all the way to the ground? And go, oh, neighbor, you know. No, that's silly. People don't do that. But Abraham somehow knew it was God. I don't know if it was a glow or what, but he knew it was Adonai and Master, Lord. And yet he was Yahweh, according to the scripture, the physical form being the Son of God. And let me just explain this. In John 1:18, it says, "And no one has seen God or the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." In other words, he's made known what the Father is because he's physical. Okay? Now back to our passage. Who, Jesus Christ, being or existing in the form of God, the physical form of God, did not consider it robbery. And when it says consider it robbery, it means to be held forcibly to be equal with God. In other words, if we had a word picture of it, it'd be like Christ hanging onto the Father and begging him, come on, aren't we equal? Aren't we equal? He's not doing that because he is equal to God, to the Father. He doesn't need to convince God that he's God because he is. And Philippians is saying he doesn't have to do that because of his equality with God. But the next phrase, and it's an amazing statement in the New Testament, and I'm going to use the NET Bible to translate that single phrase accurately. And it says in 7, but emptied himself. But emptied himself. That's why he says he made of no reputation. In the original New Testament language says he emptied himself of his privileges. Now, what would those privileges be? And here's a little bit longer one I got out of the Greek lexicon. To completely remove or eliminate elements of higher status or rank by eliminating all privileges associated with such status or rank. Okay, so he emptied himself of all of his privileges. In other words, he gave up all of his godhood powers, right? He gave them up to be like you. I want you to think about that for a minute. To be like you, to be human like you, and to experience everything we experience from birth to death. And so he emptied his God attributes. And maybe we could say it like this. He threw out omnipresence. Now, what does that mean? Presence everywhere. He wasn't present everywhere. In fact, in John 5, it says that the things that he knows, God told him, whispered in his heart, because he didn't have that omnipresence. And then omniscience, all-knowing, he didn't have that. While he was on earth, God told him these things. John was very clear in two or three different places that Jesus didn't know, but God told him. And then he gave up his omnipotence, his power. He had no God power. Boy, that's a drag, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about this. Here, for eternity, he's had omnipresence, all the knowledge, all the power. And now he has none of it. Think what that would be like to give something like that up just so he could relate to you and me. So here's a question I ask my theology students. If he's fully God and you take away all of his powers, is he still God? Yeah, he's still God. He just doesn't have the powers. Or maybe a parallel could be, is a father still a father if his child dies? Well, yes, he's still a father. So he says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and don't let bondservant slip, you just mean servant, okay, or slave, or us, okay? He emptied himself, taking, and it really means putting on. It's like putting on a piece of clothing is what the word means. and coming or being made in the likeness of men. The idea of being equal to is what the word means here, to men. And being found in appearance as a man, and I love it, the appearance there is the shape of a man. When I read that, I thought, wow, that's really kind of cool that he comes in the shape of men. I mean, God's trying to let us know he was human. And so he uses all these different phrases in Philippians to help us understand that he's human. And being found in the appearance, the shape of a man, he humbled himself. Hey, would that be humbling? To be God with all those powers, and then you come and you're shaped like a man, and you come and you live your whole life, 33 years Christ is on earth, and man, that would be humbling. It'd be humbling because when he's getting ready, they're getting charging him in Jerusalem, and Caiaphas, the high priest, is saying, "Are you the king?" He says, "Don't you know I could call 10,000 legions of angels?" Why? If he had his God powers, why didn't he just poof them? You know? Whoa, where'd he go? Right? But he didn't do that because he didn't have the power. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of, or until, death, even the death of the cross. What a mighty Christ we have. Man. He had to empty those in order to be a man just like you and I. But one thing he did have, he didn't have that inherited sin. And you all, if you're here this morning and you're a parent, you know that your child doesn't get very old before they get to be a sinner, right? I can remember my oldest son, Stevie, and I think it was about 9 years old. He was the most stubborn baby. He's still that way. He ain't a baby anymore. But just that, I could just see he didn't want to do what we told him to do. And at 9 months, he didn't have a chance, right? He's already in sin at 9 months. And, you know, and I talk to a lot of parents, and their cute kids become little brats. And they do these things, and then the mom goes, "Well, I'm not sure whether they know what they're doing." Really, it's, I don't want to discipline him, right? Because we know that. And so Jesus was born like Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says he's the second or the last Adam. He's born just like Adam. Adam was born neutral, sinned, and turned the whole world to sin. Jesus Christ comes along the same as Adam and turns the whole world to righteousness, Romans 5 said. Isn't that a kind of a neat concept? But it doesn't mean he can't sin. He has the choice just like Adam. And so he's born as a baby. Think of that. I mean, we go through Christmas and, and we sing these songs. One of them even says in the thing that he doesn't cry, right? Because somehow crying is imperfect. So did he poop? Yeah. And so we celebrate Christmas with the Christ child, Jesus in the manger, and he's helpless. Helpless. He needs the care of his mother to cradle him and change his diapers and breastfeed him and wash him and soothe his cries and love on him and a father to protect him and make sure he's okay. Because he's defenseless. God is defenseless. God without powers need humans to completely help him. Now that's humbling. And then he grows up. And as he grows in knowledge and wisdom, and it's not automatic. Because sometimes we think, oh, he's born and as a baby, all of a sudden he has this giant brain that knows everything. No, that's not the way it is. The scripture's real clear about that. We read when he's 12 years old, he travels with his family to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. So we get to verse 42 of Luke 2. He says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." So now I'm going to leave out a few verses because the parents go, "Oh, where's Jesus?" And they go try to find him. And we get to verse 46 and it says, "Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they," the parents, "saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me?'" He's 12, okay. "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So he even knows at 12 what his goal is. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So here's the thing. At 12, he makes his statement, I'm about my father's business. And they're going, "What? You never told us that before." Then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. He had to grow. He had to learn. He was an incredibly smart child, right? Obviously, for 12 years old, he's given the priests and the Levites a run for their money. But he still has to grow in knowledge and wisdom, and he has to grow in physical stature. So why are we studying this? Why are we looking at this? To remind ourselves that Jesus was just as human as you and me, facing the things you and I face. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks. And I pray this will embed itself in your heart, because we can relate to him and who he was and who he is. We were babies, right? We grew up physically and mentally and knowledge-wise and wisdom, and we asked questions and we found out answers and we became adults, some of us. Some of us are not there yet. And we die and are going to die just like he died, not in the style he died. But we're going to die just like him. So he is a Jesus who is like us, who relates to us as human beings. God the Father reaches out to us through his only Son, who totally understands our struggles. Are you getting that? Are you getting it? He totally understands our struggles. We cry out in our time of need to a God who hears us, and yet God, the Father, let him suffer and die just as there are times when he lets us suffer, doesn't he? And we go, "Oh, well, I don't know if God's real because he lets me suffer." Right? Well, what about his son? His only begotten son? Same thing. What about Paul? Same thing. What about Peter, same thing. What about all the people? Same thing. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Christ, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I'm going to talk about that next week. So maybe we could put it like this. He's with you in your heart. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ when we come to know him. And so I want to make this statement. He became like us so we can become like him. He became like us so we can become like him. And there have been times in my life where things have been tough, People have said horrible things. You all can relate to that, can't you? Have hard times in your life, and the only recourse I have is to identify with Christ. Christ, if you went through it, I can go through it. Right? What would he do is the question. On a daily basis, as we live our life, Jesus understands our life. Think on this. Even more than you know yourself, he knows you better. He's there. He's your friend. Yet, he's your God. And you can talk with him. The thing I love is I can complain to him. And he doesn't get all Twitter-pated, right? I can tell him I don't like things the way they are, and he's okay with that. Because he was human, and things weren't okay with him. And he brings peace to our soul. So as we close in prayer, I want you to think about this. Next week, I am going to talk about his temptations. There are people in the world, theologians that think his temptations weren't really temptations because he was God. I want to get rid of that myth as well. Our Christ, as he was raised, could have sinned. He could have chosen to sin. He did not. Isn't that what Hebrews said? He was tempted in all things, yet without sin.